Many, many years ago, one of the best funeral messages that I ever heard from a gospel preacher had 4 points. 4 points that communicate things that are common to every one of us. You know, they say there's only 2 sure things, death and taxes. No, that's not true. In fact, taxes aren't that sure anymore. These 4 things are things that every one of us will have to experience at some time. Number one, we all have a life to live. You're living it right now. For some, it's short. For some, it's longer. I always think about giving the contrast between Abel, one of God's sheep, who worshiped the Lord through the blood of Christ as he was promised, who come before God pleading his righteousness, and Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. And the only thing that's said in Scripture about him is he died, other than his name. He died, and he died. So we have a life to live. And what we have to think about in that life is how are we going to live it? Are we going to live it to the glory of God's grace, praising him, trusting him, is my message this morning at 11 o'clock, clinging to him by faith? Or are we going to live it for self? We're going to live it, we've got a life to live. And we know that our only hope is to live it by the grace of God. Secondly, we all have a death to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. How are we going to die? Only 2 ways to die. I mean, I'm not talking about the means of death now. You either die in unbelief without Christ, or you die in Christ. You die in the faith. And our only hope is to die in the faith. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. It's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because it's a passing. And then thirdly, we all have a judgment to face. Now that's what the lesson is this morning in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books, now notice the word books there is plural. The books were opened. And it says, and another book was opened. There's another book, and it's singular. So understand, you've got the books, and then you've got the book. And it says, the book, the singular book that was opened, is the book of life. That's the record of God of his people. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, stop right there. We all have a judgment to face. Now, I'm going to come back to that. That's what we're going to talk about. The fourth point of that funeral message is we all have an eternity to spend. How are we going to spend it? We all have a life to live, a death to die, a judgment to face. What are we going to plead when we stand before God at the judgment? Okay? And then how are we going to spend eternity? Well, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the Great White Throne in and of itself indicates by symbol, by vision, whose throne this is. This is the throne of Almighty God. You could say it this way. This is the throne of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it represents his sovereignty. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's on the throne. He's in control. This is his judgment. This is his business. It's a great throne. There's none greater. This is the highest court. We talk about the Supreme Court being the highest court. Oh, no. There's one higher. This right here. At this throne is a throne of judgment. It's a great white throne. White indicates righteousness. White indicates truth, you see. There's no perversion of justice here. This is a throne of justice. I heard a man preach one time. He said, when I stand before God at the great white throne, he said, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And I say, too bad. Everybody here, now listen to me, everybody here at this throne is going to get exactly what they deserve. Does that shock you? Well, you say, wait a minute, preacher, if God gave me what I deserve, I'd be doomed forever because I'm a sinner, even a sinner saved by grace. Listen to what I'm saying now. Everybody before this throne will get exactly what they deserve, either according to their works, which will be eternal damnation, or according to their standing in Christ, which will be eternal glory. You see, my deserts are not in myself. Christ took my deserts, what I deserve. But hold on to that thought now. This is the great white throne judgment. Nothing's going to proceed from this throne but justice and truth. God judges according to truth. There's no pretend here. There never has been with God. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about the truth of imputed righteousness, that is, I stand before God in a righteousness not my own, but one which Christ worked out in his obedience unto death, that is legally accounted to me and charged to me. And a lot of people say, well, that's not real. That's just God faking it. That's just God looking at you like you're righteous when you're not. No, it's not. God judges according to truth. God sees me as righteous in Christ. Now, I'm not righteous in myself. I'm a sinner. Everything I do yet falls short of God's standard of righteousness. But I am really righteous in God's sight based on Christ's righteousness imputed. And that is real. That's not legal fiction. It's not fake. Now, if you're going to come before the throne of judgment, two things you'd like to know, I hope, before you get there. Number one, who is the judge? And number two, what's the standard of judgment? Well, who is the judge? Well, Christ said the Father has committed all judgment unto him. You can read about that in the book of John chapter 5. And that's an earned right for Christ because he is the mediator. So what is the standard of judgment? Well, it's righteousness. It's justice. I quote all the time Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Now think about it this way. Paul's standing there on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he's talking to a bunch of philosophers and religionists, and he's talking to them about the true and living God, the Creator God, and he brings it down to the judgment of God, and he talks about how God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, change their mind, based on what? Verse 31 of Acts 17, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, the Pharisees had a standard of righteousness, didn't they? And it was all involved in their works and their traditions. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to have another kind of righteousness other than what they had. Their standard was too low. Their standard was not God's standard. But what is God's standard? He will judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17:31, by that man whom he has ordained. I hear a lot of people, maybe they don't say it this way, but they come across saying, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some. I had a very dear person to me tell me one time, he says, well, I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything to deserve hell. Well, see, the Bible says that we've all done things to deserve hell. So who is the standard? By that man whom God has appointed, and he has given assurance unto all men. How did he give assurance unto all men that this person whom he's appointed is the standard of righteousness? He raised him from the dead. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Christ is the standard. I hear these preachers, false preachers, talking about living holy lives. And they, and by holy, they mean morally perfect. And they say you've got to be righteous in your character and conduct. And they speak as if they are righteous in their character and conduct. They're not. I would like to stop and ask one of them and say, do you love God? And I'm sure they'd say, yes, we love God. Well, would you stack your love up against Christ's love for God? I don't think most of them would say yes to that. Well, if your hope at the judgment is your love for God, then it's got to equal Christ's love for God. That's how righteous you have to be. That's what this great white throne is all about. Look back at verse 11. Him that sat on it, on this throne, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, from whose face there was found no place for them. What that's talking about is the fallen, cursed earth. It cannot remain when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, you see, Christ, that's what this is about. Christ is coming, his second coming. He's gathered his people unto himself, and the dead have been raised, John chapter 5, and they're all standing before the great white throne judgment. There's no place for them in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Every individual will stand before God and give an account. That's what the scripture says. Small and great means all people from all classes and groups. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you attained in this life as far as status, economy, politics. The nobles, the poor, stand before God. And then it says the books were open. Now this is so significant here. The books of the record of all the sins of all those who are found without Christ. And then another book was opened, the book of life. This is called the Lamb's book of life in another place. And it says the dead. Now the dead, now think about it. Here they've been, they're standing before Christ at judgment and they're still called dead. So what kind of death is he talking about here? He's talking about condemnation and spiritual death. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What he's talking about is that there is a record in God's holy mind of all the sins that the dead committed against him. They have no savior. They have no mediator. They have no surety. They have no forgiveness. They have no righteousness. All they have is their sin. And it can be their best efforts to make themselves righteous. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? You see that? They're going to be judged according to their works. But there's a distinction here. He says, all those who are in Christ, they'll be judged out of the book, and there's no record of their sins. Why? Because their sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. They have a righteousness before God. And God's record book. Now think about this. You know, the Bible says in some places that those who stand before God in Christ, that God will not remember their sins. Now that doesn't mean he forgets. God doesn't forget anything. God never changes. What that means is that God does not charge them with their sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. On what basis did God justify them? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for them. In John chapter 16, it talks about one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he convicts. It says he convicts us of three things. Of sin, because they believe not on Christ. In other words, without Christ, it's all sin. Of righteousness, because Christ went unto the Father. He did the work of righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And Satan is represented in the Bible sometimes almost like a prosecuting attorney who's bringing the charge. You know, look at Bill Parker. He's a sinner. He deserves damnation. But Christ steps in as the advocate and pleads his blood, his righteousness, that sets Bill Parker or any other sinner saved by grace free. You see that? So those who are judged out of the book, that's the Lamb's book of life. They're washed clean in his blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. They stand righteous in Christ based on his righteousness imputed. Now, does that mean God doesn't see my sins? Well, sure he sees them, but he doesn't charge me. He doesn't condemn me because I stand in Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. My only hope at the great white throne judgment is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. I don't want to be judged according to my works. How about you? Well, Christ paid the full debt and the penalty of all the sins of his people. He brought in righteousness that's imputed to them, and that's how we stand before God. Our record, listen, if we're judged out of the books, plural, our record's not clean. But if we're judged out of the book of life, our record is clean because it's been washed clean by the blood of Christ. He satisfied God's justice. He drank damnation dry. He paid the debt in full. And therefore, we have nothing charged against us. But you can look at passages of Scripture where the Bible talks about judgment, and it says judged according to their works. Over in the book of John, chapter 5, for example, I'll show you a couple of passages. Verse 28. This is where Christ talks about how all power and authority of judgment has been given to him. And in John 5:28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." That's the second coming of Christ. "And shall come forth," verse 29, "they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Now, is that teaching that those who are saved, that they were saved by their goodness or their good works? Well, if that's what it teaches, then we might as well close this book and go home and just get ready for the Super Bowl. Because, number one, that shows you there's contradictions in the Bible. The Bible, all through, from Genesis to Revelation, constantly hammers down the point that salvation is not by our good works, but it's by the good work of Christ. So what is it to do good in the eyes of God? It's to believe on Christ and submit to his righteousness, his goodness, as my only hope of salvation. It's like back in Cain and Abel. I'm going to mention Cain and Abel today in the message, and then in probably next week I'm going to be dealing with him. He told Cain, after he rejected Cain, he said, "Now, Cain, you know that if you do well, you'll be accepted." Well, what do you have to go by in that passage if you stay with the Bible now and you read Genesis chapter 4 in light of what's already transpired in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, God removing the fig leaves and promising the Messiah, and then killing an animal and shedding blood and giving him coats of skin. What do we have to go on that helps us to understand what the Lord meant there when he told Cain that. What is it to do well? I'll tell you exactly. The only thing in the context is do what Abel did. What did Abel do? He brought the blood of the lamb. So when it talks about those that have done good under the resurrection of life, he's talking about those who are saved by grace through the work of Christ and who plead him. And then he says there in verse 20, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's another passage about judgment and works. He says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, how am I going to stand before God as a sinner and plead anything that I've done as the ground of my salvation? Well, it's impossible. That's death. But what's he talking about here? He's not talking about judgment based on or by our works, but he's simply talking about our state before God, whether or not we're in Christ, good, or whether we're in ourselves, bad. He's talking about not judgment by our works, but the judgment of our works. Do my works evidence that I'm trying to be saved based on my works? If that's the truth, it's bad. Do my works evidence that I'm in Christ, that I'm depending upon his blood and righteousness? You see what I'm saying? And then he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, what's the terror of the Lord? Well, I know this. Here it is. If I stand before God without Christ, it's damnation. Go back to Revelation 21. If I stand before God in Christ, eternal bliss and glory. That's the terror of the Lord. You have no hope. I have no hope of salvation any other way. This book of life is the record of God's electing grace, God's redeeming grace, God's regenerating grace, a record of perfect righteousness in Christ. You know, you don't have to turn here. You know, over in Romans 14, where Paul's talking about weak believers and strong believers. And what he was talking about there is that true believers, all who believe the gospel, were dividing because of were mature and they ate certain things that another group wouldn't eat because they thought it was sinful, and they were judging each other based on a wrong ground. That's what they were doing. It wasn't doctrine now. The issue wasn't the gospel. The issue was what should a believer eat or not eat, and what, you know, drink and not drink. And they were fighting and fussing over it. And they were judging each other based on a wrong ground. And he makes this statement in Romans 14 and verse 12. He said, everybody's got to stand before God and give an account of himself. Well, now, what is the believer's account? That word count and account, you know what that refers to, don't you, in a believer? It's the doctrine of imputation. What is my account before God? Well, it's the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein there's no sin charged against me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein righteousness is accounted to me. That's my account. Because I stand before God in Christ. Look at verse 13. It says here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now it's talking about those who stand before God at this great white throne judgment without Christ. And what he's showing here is that there is no way of death that'll be an escape from the wrath of God. Death and hell refers to any manner of death, and the grave itself will not be able to hold them back. You know, those people who think death is the end, that's what that's saying. It's not the end. It's not the end. You know why I think that a lot of people claim to be atheist? Because they don't want to be held accountable to a higher power. I want to go out and live my life willy-nilly, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die, death's the end. And here we come along in the gospel and say, now there's a judgment to face. Don't want to be held accountable to that. No right and wrong, see. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. We'll set, you know, all that does is just evidence their oneness with Adam in the garden. That's what Adam did. I'm going to set my own standard. I'll be as gods. See, that's what man does. But they don't want to face it. But no, he's going to judge every man according to their works. In verse 14, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is eternal death. Separation from God. The first death is this physical. Well, you could go back and you could say it this way. The first death is spiritual death when we fell in Adam, which leads to physical death. But the second death is the scriptural way of referring to eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God. The lake of fire, that's a symbol of the wrath of God. Death and the grave were cast in the lake of fire. What that means is those who die in their sins are under the wrath of God. The scripture says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. And then in verse 15 it says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they were under the wrath of God. Eternal damnation. So our only hope is what? That our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, how do I know my name's written in the Lamb's book of life? How can I know that for sure? Well, read the Bible. And what does the Bible say about God's elect? What does the Bible say about Christ's church, true church? What does the Bible say about his sheep? What does the Bible say about his brethren? What does the Bible say about the seed of Abraham, the children of promise? What does the Bible say about those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life? Huh? They're like Abel. They're like Noah. We're going to be looking about and then in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in that, you know, all that. What did these men do? They were sinners saved by grace, evidenced by the fact that they depended, trusted totally upon God's grace in Christ, his blood alone, his righteousness alone, to save them, to keep them, and to bring them to glory. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is identified in this word? All right.